Good morning, Mercy Road. How are you guys doing this morning? Man, it is so good to be with you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's great, as always, to gather with you all. And I know some are joining us online as well. Can we put our hands together and welcome them? Let them know we're glad that they're here. Share this live if that's you, because you never know how God could use it to impact somebody. And we say every single week around here that we believe that no one is too far from God to experience a life change through Jesus, and that the church should be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And so no matter where you're at spiritually, thank you for joining us. I hope that you feel right at home today. We started this church for people just like you, so that no matter where you're at, this can be a safe space where you can come, where you can ask some questions, and also we believe this, where you can come and actually experience and encounter Jesus in a real way that can change your life for the better. So thank you for joining us today. I'm excited in a second to open up his word and to dive into hear what he has to say to us. Well, there's a few things I want to celebrate as we kick this morning off. First of all, I just want to celebrate that we had Easter last week at Carmel High School. And in those two services that we had, dozens of people raised a hand and committed their lives to Christ, maybe for the first time ever, or recommitted their lives to Christ. So can we just celebrate that and how God is moving in all those lives in that way? And then can we also celebrate the staff and just the dozens and dozens of volunteers that made that possible as well? And if that was you, thank you so much for helping us in that way. And then lastly, as much as it pains me to do this, can we just celebrate Purdue Boilermakers as well and their win? They're advancing to the national championship game, you know. My brother-in-law actually played basketball at NC State and was at that game. And so it wasn't the outcome that we wanted as a family, but yet we're still going to celebrate with all of you Purdue fans in the room. And speaking of Purdue, when I think of the team that we're seeing this year, I mean, what, talk about a real comeback. You guys remember last year? Losing in the first round to a school, to a team that nobody's ever heard of, I don't even remember the name, to coming back this year, advancing, making it all the way to the final round. That's what I call a comeback right there. If you're a sports fan in the room, you know that there's nothing like a comeback in the sports world. We get to celebrate those. And, you know, we're kicking off a new series today called The Comeback, that no one is too far from God to experience life change through Jesus, as we talk about all the time around here. And we're calling it The Comeback because we celebrated the resurrection last week, which is the greatest comeback of all time ever. You will not find a better comeback story than the resurrection. Yeah, we can celebrate that. Thank you. I got two of you excited about the resurrection. But the resurrection is so incredible because, just think about it, if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus in the day, you're following him, he's your leader, you've like left your businesses behind, your homes, and you follow him, and he ends up being arrested, he's crucified, and then he's buried. Just think about the sense of desperation they would have felt, how all hope maybe would have been lost, and just they would have been so devastated in that moment. But yet, 3 days later, 3 days later, baby, come on. That stone is rolled away. He walks out of there victorious, having conquered sin, defeated death, and he gets to ascend to heaven, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Come on, if that doesn't get you excited about a comeback, I don't know what will. That the resurrection is the greatest comeback of all time. There will never be another comeback that will ever top that. And listen, because Jesus pulled off the greatest comeback of all time, it means that now anything is possible for him. As one pastor puts it, if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. That some of you maybe even walked into this space today, that you have areas of your life that just seem hopeless, where there's been even devastation or despair or failure, and you don't realize this, but the risen Jesus who walked out of the grave is able to make those areas come back, to restore, to heal, to redeem. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks, and I'm excited about it. And I'm excited to begin, kick off the series by looking at one of my favorite stories, the story of Peter. So if you have your Bible with me, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to be starting in verse 30. And we'll be jumping around a little bit. We'll be looking at passages from Matthew, from Luke, and then our main text is actually from John. So if you have your smartphone with you, just keep up with me on that. We're going to be going around back and forth. If you brought a paper Bible, flip those pages, baby. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, trying to cover Peter's story, because Peter's story is so powerful. Peter is the guy who you read about, and at the beginning, he's a zealous, courageous leader, makes some bold promises to Jesus when he tells Jesus, like, hey, I don't care what it takes. No matter what it takes, like, I'm going to follow you all the way to the end, even if I have to, like, lay down my life for you, to die for you. I'll die for you, Jesus. And then he denies Jesus three different times, fails miserably. And yet Jesus is going to find Peter and restore him. When Jesus pulls off the greatest comeback ever in the resurrection, he comes and he finds Peter and says, Peter, you need to get up because it's time for your comeback. You guys excited to study God's word this morning? Come on now. It says this, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. Now, what's happening here in this context is it's Thursday night before the crucifixion of Jesus. They had just had the Lord's Supper together, took communion together for the first time ever. And then now Jesus predicted all the things that were going to happen, that he was going to be betrayed by Judas, be crucified. It says when they sung a hymn, they went out together. And then Jesus says to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter interjects, whoa, hang on. I didn't catch you right. I think you just said that all of us are going to be scattered. Like we're all going to run away. Like Peter actually interrupts Jesus. And he says this. Peter answered him, hey, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him again, even if I must die for you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Have you ever argued with God before? It usually doesn't end well. Like, it's so ironic that in this moment, Peter is literally arguing with Jesus and all the prophets. Like, this is written prophecy in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And he's like, I don't think you guys know what you're talking about. Even though it says they will all scatter and fall away, I'm going to be the guy who's not going to, because Jesus, even if I have to die for you, even if I have to lay down my life for you, I will follow you all the way to the end. And it just doesn't end well for Peter, because Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested, handed over to the chief priests and the leaders of the day, and they take him away, and Peter now follows them. Now we skip over to John chapter 18, and it says, as Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who was guarding the door, and they brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door looks at Peter. She's like, hey, I think I know you. Aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you from Galilee as well? Peter's like, what are you talking about? Galilee? I've never heard of such a city. Man, I'm from Jericho, man. Galilee, those fishermen up there, I don't even know how to fish. I don't even like fish. I'm allergic to fish. Peter denies, like, straight up. You know, she's like, hey, I think I know you. You're one of the disciples. He's like, no, I am not. Take a look at verse 18. Now the servants of the officers, they had made a charcoal fire. So they're hanging around this court as Jesus is arrested and they're trying him. They're all hanging out. It's at nighttime. They're getting cold. So it says that they made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Now I just want you to make a mental note of that charcoal fire, because we're going to come back to that in a second. So they're standing around this fire and Peter's also standing with them. In verse 25, it says, as Peter was warming himself, one of them said to him, are you not also one of the disciples? And he denied it and he says, no, that's not me. You've got the wrong guy. Nah, never heard of Jesus. And one of the servants of the high priest, who was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off that very night, recognized him and was like, aren't you the guy that chopped off my cousin's ear? He's like, no, that wasn't me. That was just another guy with the knife who happens to look just like me. Again, that was not me. I repeat, I don't know this man. Peter denies Jesus again. Three different times he will go on to deny Jesus. And it says that when he denied him again, at once the rooster crows. All that, even if I must die for you, I will never deny you, Jesus, went right out the window the second that there was some real pressure, the second that there was some real fear that took over Peter. He failed miserably. And here's what I know about life is that if you live long enough, most likely in your own life, that you will experience failures. Now, some of them are small things that we can just shake off and move on from. But sometimes some of the failures that you and I will experience are big things that, if we're not careful, can begin to define us, to shape our lives for the rest of our lives. That we can begin to walk around life maybe with a limp, or walking around life with so much guilt and so much shame that can weigh us down because of some of the failures in our lives. Like maybe for some of you in the room, it's the business venture that you tried that didn't work out, that failed. And man, that has just continued to define you forever. You're always just going to think about that and just remember, man, I'm just that failure. I failed miserably. Or maybe it's a financial decision that you made that ruined you financially. And man, that bankruptcy is always going to define you. Or maybe it's a failed relationship in your life that failed, and you continue to carry that weight and that shame and that guilt with you. For some of you, it's the failed marriage that ended in divorce. Things didn't turn out the way that you thought it was going to, and you continue to allow for that to define you. See, some of the big failures that you and I will experience in life, if we're not careful, can continue to define us and to shape the rest of our lives. And what I want to tell you today from Peter's story is that that same Jesus who pulled off the greatest comeback of all time, that same Jesus makes the comeback from failure to fruitful possible, because he did it when he walked out of the tomb victorious. And because he did that, anything is possible. If the tomb is empty, then anything is possible, because we serve a comeback God who's in the business of redeeming all kinds of failures in our lives and restoring them, and even using them sometimes to bring about kingdom impact and fruitfulness out of that. If you surrender your failure to him, he can take your failures and use them for his glory and for your good, and even to advance his kingdom, because Jesus makes the comeback from failure to fruitful possible. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Will you pray with me? Father, we just pause and just acknowledge your presence in the room. I've already talked to so many families in our church, and there's sickness going on, and there's all kinds of just heavy situations that people are walking through. And in all of that, we acknowledge your presence in this room right now. We acknowledge, Jesus, your presence in every single one of those situations. God, we thank you that you're a God who is always so willing to meet us right where we are. And that's just what I pray this morning, that you'd meet every single one of us right where we are. You know all the thoughts in our minds right now, all the feelings in our hearts that we're feeling in this moment, all the worries, all the anxieties, everything going on. You know every single thought. And I just pray that, God, you would meet every single one of us right where we are this morning. Would you speak to us in a clear way? Would you allow me to step out of the way and just speak your words with such clarity and conviction this morning to help us all to follow you better, myself included in that? We surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I spent a good chunk of my life in Illinois and lived there for a long time, and then like moved to Indiana, and ended up figuring out that there's a lot of things I actually don't like about Illinois, like the taxes, some of the crazy laws that they have. The other thing I don't like about Illinois is all the cameras that they have everywhere on the roads that will just catch you doing things you're not supposed to do, and just send you a ticket in the mail automatically. It's like automated. And I happened to have one of those incidents happen in my life when we lived in Illinois. I was pulling up to one of the stoplights that was close to the church that I was serving with at the time. And I was going to stop and then make that turn, that right turn on red. You guys know what I'm talking about? But as I'm pulling up to it, another car happens to be coming through the intersection. So I did what every reasonable person would do. I sped up more instead of stopping. And so I rolled right through that stop, baby. And right as I did that, I saw the flash of the camera go off. Surely enough, a couple weeks later, a ticket shows up in the mail. And I look at it, and there's a link on there saying what the fee was for, saying what the violation was, with a link to go watch the footage of the actual incident. So I'm like, I'm going to go check it out. I go to the website, I watch it, and it's exactly like it happened. Here's me rolling through a stop sign. And in all my confidence, I'm like, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to go argue this ticket in court. So surely enough, they said, if you want to either pay it, you can pay it, or show up to court on this day. I choose to show up to court, and I show up, and it's a room full of people. We're all waiting our turn, and you go up before the judge, and they ask you some questions, and then they review your case, and then decide if you're guilty of the case or not. So it gets to my turn, And I get up and I go stand before the judge. And he says a few words that were in English, but like I didn't understand any of it. Because it's like a lot of like legal terms and stuff like that. And I'm like, hey, can you tell it to me like I'm five? And so he did. He's like, hey, what are you trying to do? And I'm like, well, I'm trying to argue this ticket. Like, I don't think I should be paying for this. And he's like, well, let's watch the footage. So they play it in a room full of people. There I am blowing right through that stuff. And I'm like, well, see, what had happened was, as I was speeding up and there was this other car, there was like a semi like truck behind him. And so I couldn't really like see, because you know, it was like at a 45 degree angle over here and stuff. He's like, I don't care. You didn't stop at the stoplight. You have to pay for this ticket. So not only did I end up paying for the ticket, I also got the added bonus of embarrassing myself in a room full of people that all got to see me, not understand what the judge was saying, and still walk out of there and still have to pay for the ticket. And from that experience in my life, I can tell you this, that what I've come to find about failure is that failure is a great teacher. That sometimes I learn more and I'm more humbled in my life when I fail than when I succeed at things. And Peter's story is certainly the same, that you see through his failure that, man, Peter learned some valuable lessons in that. Take a look at what Luke writes in Luke's account of the same story that happened. If you've watched the Jesus films at all, it captures this moment, this interaction between Jesus and Peter when he denies Jesus. And man, it's just so powerful. It says that Peter denied Jesus again. It says, I don't know this man. And in verse 62 of Luke chapter 22, it says that in that moment, Jesus turned, looks at Peter, and it says that Peter went out from there and he wept bitterly. That there's something about failure that actually is a good teacher for us. That failure will reveal some things in our lives that need to be addressed. And in that moment, when Peter finally makes eye contact with Jesus, he's like, yeah, Jesus, you were right. I'm a moron. I get it now. Lesson learned, right? Like, failure will actually teach us some things and reveal some things about areas in our lives that need to be addressed. And oftentimes what we can do is respond to failure in some unhealthy ways. But I've also come to find this, that if you want to actually learn from failure and allow for it to be a good teacher for you, in my life, what I've started to do is I started to ask some of the why questions when I actually fail at something. Like, okay, I lied about something. And it's easy to be like, well, that's just me. I just can't tell the truth. I struggle with lying or whatever it is. But when you begin to press in and begin to lean in more, begin to ask some of the why questions, like, hey, I lied about this thing and I fail and I recognize it. But like, why did I lie about this thing? Why didn't I feel like I could just tell the truth? And maybe you begin to see that failure in your life reveals to you, well, the reason why you lied is because you care so much what people think about you, and actually telling the truth would have made you look bad in front of people. And so it was a lot easier for you to lie. Or for example, I got angry with my wife and kids. Why did I get angry with my wife and kids? And maybe you're like me and you're one of those driven, high achieving, stay on a schedule type of people, and anything that slows you down can be frustrating a lot of times. So even getting up any given day, wanting to do the whole list of things that you have on, and your wife and kids are slowing you down, can lead to a lot of frustration. Next thing you realize, you're getting angry at your wife and kids. When you begin to ask some of the why questions, you also can grow from that and realize, like in my case, you know, I don't have to accomplish everything on my list, and it's okay sometimes to do that. That when we fail and we begin to ask some of the why questions, failure can actually be a great teacher for every single one of us, to reveal some things to us that need to be addressed. And the way that we respond to failure also shows a lot about our character, reveals some things to us. Like, you've probably watched a game before and a team is just getting beat so bad, they're down 30 points, and you start to see the character of all the different players come out, don't you? Like, the people that handle failure well and still like carry themselves in a classy way. The people that start to throw elbows and fouling and just have an attitude, go back to the bench and they're like kicking things and like throwing water bottles. And listen, when you fail, it reveals a lot to you about your character and maybe some areas in your own life that need to be addressed. Failure can actually be a great teacher for us, as we'll see in Peter's story. And some people don't respond well to failure, and they fail to see that failure can be a great teacher. It can be a great teacher. But point number two, we need to make sure to learn the right lessons from failure. See, when I was growing up, there's four boys in my family, and my mom learned this recipe, how to make some beignets. You guys know what I'm talking about? And they were so good. So she made a whole bunch of them. Four boys, we're hanging out. I think it was like a Friday night. We're watching a movie or something, staying up way too late. And we just kept making trips back to the kitchen, back to the pantry, back to the kitchen. She woke up the next day and find that all of them were gone. And she was so upset from that. She was like, I am never going to make these ever again. And she hasn't. It's been probably about 20 years since she made that statement. And that was her like learning from that. She's like, well, I'm just never going to do that again. And listen, failure can be a great teacher for us, but we need to make sure that we are learning the right lessons from failure. That there's some unhealthy ways to respond to failure and some healthy ways to respond to failure where we can actually learn the right lessons. So here's some of the unhealthy ways that we can respond to failure sometimes is that some of us can just deny it. Oh, it just didn't happen. Well, the reason why I didn't make it into the league was, well, you know, because I got injured and, you know, whatever it is. And it's like, yeah, well, there's always just another denial, another reason, and just deny it like it didn't happen. Some of us can just avoid failure altogether. I'm just never going to go back to that place ever again. I'm just going to avoid those people. I'm just not going to do this thing anymore because I failed at it. And then others begin to blame shift as well, to cast blame on everybody. So you're at the company and the project didn't go well. The numbers for this quarter are not looking the way that they're supposed to. And you have that coworker that is just, it's everybody else's fault. They had no part in it, even though it was a group project that didn't go well, but it's everybody else's fault. Some of us can respond to failure by just blaming everybody else around us. Or some of us begin to project judgment as well from failure, that maybe you were burned in the past before by somebody. And now when you meet new people, you begin to project that same failure onto them. So we don't trust people. We close ourselves off. We don't let people in. And we miss out on some of the great relationships that we have in our life because we're projecting that judgment onto other people. Some of us can respond in unhealthy ways in anger or even in resentment. And we just begin to resent everybody else because they have the thing that you don't have and you failed at it. We begin to walk around with so much resentment towards people. Or some of us can respond with self-doubt. We begin to make statements like, well, this is just me. I'm never going to be good at this. I'm always going to be a failure at this. And we allow for that self-doubt to define us. Some of us respond to failure by isolating ourselves and removing ourselves from community and just closing ourselves off completely to people. But that's not how Peter responded. See, we're gonna also see from Peter at least a healthy response to his failure, that Peter continued to lean in and he continued to stay in community. And so when the resurrection happens, Mary shows up to the tomb, sees that the tomb is empty. She runs back, goes and tells the disciples. Peter is one of the first people to run with everything in him to the tomb. And here's what John says in John 20. He says that, so Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going towards the tomb and they were both running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. He's running towards Jesus, even though he's slower than John apparently, but he's still going to run towards Jesus to continue to lean in. And he shows us just what a healthy response can be. And when he gets to the tomb, it says that he actually went into the tomb. Even though John didn't, he went into the tomb to go see the linens and the cloths there himself. Peter didn't run and hide. He leaned in. He persevered even through failure. He didn't stay down. He decided to get back up. And I think for some of you, the message for you today is just simple. It's time to get back up. That the risen Jesus, who rose from the dead, is the same risen Jesus who is alive and at work in your life. And some of you have just stayed down for way too long in this failure in your life that you've allowed to define you, and you need to stop letting that failure define you. It is time for some of us to get back up, to continue to lean into the plan that God has for our lives. To stop letting the failure define you. And point number three, your failure doesn't have to be your legacy. Your failure doesn't have to be your legacy. After the resurrection, Jesus is going to appear three different times to the disciples. And on the third time here, he appears to them and they're out fishing on the sea. And it says this, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was him. And he called to them and said, children, do you have any fish? No, they said. And he tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And when they did that, They began to haul in so much fish that they just were blown away by it. They're amazed. And in that moment, they recognize that that had happened in their lives before. It was the first time that Jesus had called them way back in the beginning of the Gospels when he did the same thing, told them to cast their net, and they caught so much fish in that moment. So then John recognizes that it's Jesus. He says, "It is the Lord." He says it's to Peter. And it says, when Peter heard that, he puts on his outer garment that he had taken off because he was fishing, and he threw himself into the sea, began to swim and then began to run towards Jesus. And then it says that the other disciples came in the boat later on, dragging this net that was so full of fish with them. And I love so much that despite having failed Jesus, Peter still swam and he still ran to Jesus. And he just realized something about the character and the nature of Jesus. And I want to remind somebody here today to be quick to run to Jesus. That's the kind of God that he is, who loves you in that way. Some of you have been keeping your distance from him. I want to tell you today to be quick to run to Jesus, that sometimes we treat God like he's a human being who, once you've offended them, you've got to let some time pass. Just let things cool down for a little bit before you can reengage in that relationship. No, it's not that way with God. We need to be quick to run to Jesus because, listen, he is quick to forgive us. Amen. Be quick to run to Jesus because he is quick to forgive us. The scriptures tell us that if you confess your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And some of you have been even maybe keeping your distance from God because you don't realize that, man, he is so willing and ready to receive anybody who repents, who turns back to him. So be quick to run to Jesus because he's quick to forgive. Look at what happens next. Now they get to land. They get to the beach now. And on the beach it says, when they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place that Jesus had built with fish laid out on it and some bread on it. And Jesus said to them, bring some of that fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, and Peter's the one who's now hauling all this fish, and he hauls the net ashore, and it has 153 fish in there. And there were so many of them, but the net didn't tear. And so Jesus then invites them in verse 12. He says, why don't you come on and sit down and have breakfast with me? I remember when I was growing up as a kid, this was back in Africa, and we didn't have access to a lot of things. And it was at the time where, like, laptops were just becoming a thing. And we had one laptop that was like this old Windows 98, whatever it was, laptop. And my dad used it for work or for really important occasions. Every once in a while, he would let us kids use it. But we as kids figured out a way to install some games on there, and we would use it for gaming sometimes. But when we would game on there, it would overheat and crash every single time. And then we have to take it to somebody to get it fixed. And so he was very clear with us, you're not allowed to game on this laptop. So one day he's gone, and I know where he keeps the laptop. It's under the bed in a case in his room under his bed. So I decided to go grab the laptop because I was bored. Played some games on there for a couple hours. Surely enough, the laptop overheats. Boom, it just crashes. So I like panic. I shut the lid. I let it cool down. I come back later, try to open it back up, power it on. It's not working still. And I'm like, shoot. So I did what every normal kid would do. I put it back in the case, stuffed it under the bed, and I didn't tell anybody about it until maybe a couple of days later. And we're sitting there, and my dad goes and he pulls out this laptop and just sets it on a table in front of us kids. And I'm like, oh crap. Just seeing that laptop, I knew exactly what had happened. I knew exactly what was about to happen, which was not going to be good. And I just wonder in this moment, as Peter is coming back up to the beach and he's at shore now and he sees the charcoal fire, I just wonder what kind of thoughts are going through Peter's mind. Because see, the last time that Peter and Jesus were together at around a charcoal fire was when Peter was at his lowest and he denied Jesus three different times and failed miserably. And here it is, because of the kind of God that we serve, because of the kind of love that he has for us, he decides to build intentionally a charcoal fire. And he invites Peter and he says, hey, why don't you come on and sit down and have breakfast with me? I just wonder if Peter, maybe walking up to that charcoal fire, was thinking, here it is. Oh, crap. Jesus is about to remind me. Remember that one time when we were And you're like, stab me in the back. You know, you're like, denied me three different times. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus does. He intentionally invites all the disciples and Peter, especially in that moment, back around the charcoal fire. And he says, why don't you come and sit down and have breakfast that I've prepared for you? Because that's the kind of God that we serve. And every single one of us in this room, maybe we have some charcoal fires in our lives that are the thing that we keep coming back to and reminds us of the failure, how we failed so miserably at that thing, and we can try to begin to avoid it all we can. And every single time we come across that same charcoal fire in our lives, it just reminds you of the failure that you are. And Jesus steps back into the charcoal fire with Peter and he redeems it. He says, don't you go around ever looking at a charcoal fire and being weighed down with guilt and with shame because I've redeemed it. This is not the place where you failed me. This is the place where I remind you that I love you and I still care about you and I still have an amazing plan and purpose for your life. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. And so what is your charcoal fire in your life? And maybe just keeps reminding you of that moment in your life when you failed. That you just keep coming back to it. It's like, oh man, yep. I remember that. Here it is. You're at a wedding and people are celebrating this new couple being formed, and maybe you're there and you're celebrating, but maybe deep down for you, it's reminding you of that marriage that failed in your life. Or somebody at the company has got a promotion and they did something incredible. They're celebrating that. Maybe for you, you're in that moment also cheering them on and you're eating the cake, but man, you're thinking back to that failure in your life, how it didn't work out for you, how it wasn't the same story for you. We all, every single one of us, maybe have that charcoal fire in our lives that keeps reminding us of the past failures. And listen, we serve the kind of God that comes back around the charcoal fire with us and reminds us who we are, reminds us how much he loves us, reminds us and restores us because he still has a plan and a purpose for us. He's the kind of God who's able to make the comeback from failure to fruitful possible. And that's what Peter discovers in that moment. Jesus uses Peter's failure to help him to discover this beautiful, amazing thing called grace, which is God's undeserved gift to every single one of us. That we could never earn a relationship with him. We could never earn favor with him, but he freely gives it to every single one of us. And that same kind of grace that Jesus extends to Peter is the same kind of grace that he calls every single one of us to extend to other people when other people fail us. That Jesus is also modeling for us how we need to restore people and be people that step into the same areas and to do the same work that he did to restore people, to allow people to experience comebacks in him. God uses Peter's failure actually to make him more fit to lead the church. Look at what happens. John 21, verse 15, it says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. Jesus again says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, tend my sheep. And a third time, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him now three times, do you love me? And he responds with, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. The same Peter who was telling Jesus, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Even if they all fall away, I'll never disown you. I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die for you. That same Peter who knew everything is now the same Peter who's saying, I don't know anything, Jesus. You know everything. Tell me that God didn't use his failure to humble him, to take the overzealous, self-confident person that Peter was, to break him and to mold him into the shepherd that he was to be for God's people, for the church. I just wonder with the kind of confidence, self-confidence that Peter had, what kind of a leader he would have been for the church, how he would have responded to sheep who would have maybe failed him as people disappointed him in leadership. I just wonder, had Peter not gone through his own experience with failure and being restored and discovering grace and the way that Jesus restores him, I just wonder what kind of leader Peter would have been. But look, Jesus uses that failure in Peter's life to make him actually more fit to lead the church. Three times he denied Jesus. Three times Jesus restores him, reminds him, listen, your mission hasn't changed. I still have a plan and a purpose for you to lead my people, to lead the church. Look at the rest of Peter's story, which is just so powerful. That the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost and they all receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter now, full of the Holy Spirit, goes out. He begins to boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says that people who heard it were pierced through the heart with the kind of authority that he spoke. And it says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that the people who believed and were added to the church that day were 3,000 souls. In one single sermon, Peter preaches, 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. Now you tell me that that is not a work of God who redeems our failures and uses it to make us more fruitful. And that's what he wants to do for every single one of us. That, see, Peter left a legacy. It wasn't a legacy of failure. Peter left a legacy of fruitfulness and being a leader in the church who wrote some of the books that we have in the New Testament. Peter left a legacy of being faithful all the way to the end and being crucified upside down because he said, I don't deserve, I'm not worthy enough to be crucified in the same way that Jesus did. So crucify me upside down. That in the end, Peter becomes so bold, so faithful, so humble that he's willing to actually lay down his life for Jesus. You tell me that his failure didn't do that in his life. And Jesus makes the comeback from failure to fruitful possible for Peter. And he can do the same for every single one of us. That some of you, maybe right now, even in the room, are arguing with God. And remember, when you argue with God, usually he ends up winning. And the argument, you're arguing with God, maybe goes something like this. I know that we're talking about the resurrection. It's amazing. God, you can do anything. Anything is possible for you. But God, you don't understand the mess in my life. Yes, you can redeem and restore, but you know, really, God, you don't know. You don't understand my situation. It is so bad. It is so dark that you don't understand. I don't know how a comeback is possible in this situation. Jesus said this to the disciples. With man, it may be impossible, but not with God, because nothing is impossible for God. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work, and every single one of us is moving in the church, is making all kinds of comebacks possible. People that we never even thought could make a comeback are making comebacks, are becoming leaders in the church, are going on to carry on fruitful ministry, doing radical things for the kingdom, all because the resurrection makes that possible. We serve a God who is a comeback God. So will you surrender your failures to Jesus today? Will you allow him to meet you right where you are, to show you how he can do only what he can do, to redeem, to restore the failures in your life, and maybe even use it to make you more fit for the kingdom, more fit to be fruitful in his kingdom. For some of you in the room, I just feel like I need to tell you this. And some of you may be in the room, this might be your first time back in church in a long time. Maybe Easter was the first time that you came back to church and you still don't know really where you stand with God. Because of maybe some of the things in your life, or maybe some of the things in your past, you just don't know, how does God feel about me? How does he look upon me? Does he see my failure or not? And I want to tell you this, that God doesn't define you by your failures. He defines you by what Jesus did for you. That you are redeemed. You restore. You are a new creation in him. Scripture says this, that anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. It is dead. It is buried. The new has come and it's alive with Christ. That's what he's done for every single one of us. That God doesn't define you by your past failures. He defines you by what Jesus did for you. That when he looks upon you, he sees his own son hanging on the cross. He sees Jesus' blood that was shed for you. Man, he loves you that much. So why are you still standing at a distance when he's inviting you home? Back around the charcoal fire. Not to condemn you. No. To say, come and sit down and have breakfast with me because I love you. I'm still your friend. You're still my beloved. I care about you that much. So will you come back home today? Pray with me. God, I just think about my own life and all the times that I've let you down, Jesus, and how much you still love me, how much you still use a broken person like me. And Father, how over and over again you just remind me of your love. In those moments when I doubt, maybe where I stand with you, that you're always quick to just remind me how much you love me and how much you still invite me into relationship. And for the person maybe in the room or even watching online right now that doesn't know that kind of love, God, would you show them that kind of love today, that as you did for Peter, it doesn't matter how many times we deny you, how many times we fail you, that you, Jesus, are quick to restore, to forgive, to heal, to redeem. If we just come back to you, that today would be the day that they would choose to come back, surrender their lives to you, maybe to return into relationship to you. So Father, we just say thank you. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are a God who restores and redeems. That is the song that we will sing for now and for all of eternity, forever. You are good, God. Just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Can we just thank him for his love and what he's done for us? Yeah.